Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. I thought while Eric was still up here, I asked him to stay because he is heading out this week. He is going to the most beautiful part of the world, and I'm not biased, it's true. Now, he's actually going to near Cape Town. He's going to be teaching, and I'll just have you share what you're going to be doing, and I want to pray for you before
you Thank go. You. Yes, I leave on Friday, Good Friday, to head to South Africa, to Worcester. So YWAM based there, as he said, close to Cape Town. And somebody's got to suffer for Jesus, right? I'm going to be teaching there for 2 weeks in the Foundations for Counseling Ministry School. So I'm going to be teaching on renewing the mind, or cognitive behavioral therapy is another way to say it in the secular term, and then teaching another week on abuse and helping these guys that are going through the school, through their own trauma, as well as preparing them to go to outreach to be able to use counseling skills on the mission field.
Okay, well, thank you so much. Yeah, and we've taken outreach teams to Worcester and know the area very well, but it's also an area that has an enormous amount of scarring, and so it's much needed there. So thank you, Eric. And I'm jealous, but somebody's got to do it. I get to go later. I want to pray for Eric before he goes. So you're leaving Friday?
Yeah.
Would you join me in praying for Eric? Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your hands and feet, of being sent ones. And Lord, I thank you for Eric. I thank you, Lord, for his yes. And I pray, Lord, that you would use him mightily. But Lord, we pray for your protection over him as he travels. I pray for smooth transitions through airports and easy flights. But Lord, also I pray that you would abundantly bless his ministry. Lord, I pray for receptive hearts and ears. I pray, Lord, for lives to be transformed. There would be a multiplication of workers in Worcester. And so, Lord, I thank you. I pray also, Lord, for your protection over Lisa and their home while he is away. And again, bless him, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It's so good to see you all this morning. Glad you came out. I know we were talking about next Sunday morning, and always love to do the sunrise service outdoors, but I think Wisdom would have us next week. It's going to be a little chilly. Maybe not next week. So if you're afraid of the cold, don't worry. It's probably going to be indoors, but bring a potluck, something to share for breakfast. Before we look at God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your Word. And Lord, I pray that your Word would speak to us now. Challenge us. I pray, Lord, for the power of your Word to be unleashed by your Spirit. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever formed a relationship, whether it's with a person or with an organization, that you regretted later on? You made a friendship and you thought, oh, it was going to be a good friendship, but then you regretted that. Or you joined an organization that you wish you'd never had. Have you ever had those embarrassments? I think all of us have had that from one time or the other. And the longer you live, the more potential you'll have those experiences of joining something and getting all excited about it, and then realizing that it probably wasn't a good idea later on. And I could come up with, in myself, a long list of associations that I have, and I won't list any names. It's none of you, don't worry. That I'm embarrassed about or regretted later on. And you know, unhealthy connections are bad for us. Unhealthy connections produce bad fruit in our lives. Whereas, as opposed to that, healthy connections produce good fruit. Healthy connections are good for us. Healthy church families where we're fed, where we're challenged, where we're encouraged. Healthy institutions of learning where we grow in our understanding of things. Healthy relationships that challenge us and encourage us. These are good for us. Healthy connections are good for us. But no matter how good they are for us in that moment, in that season, life changes. Organizations change. People change. We change. And what was good in one season maybe isn't good in every season of our lives as we grow and as we get older. And sometimes organizations change so we realize that they were good for that season, but maybe not anymore in our lives. But today I want to talk about one single connection that is good for us, is essential for us, is healthy for us, and one that never changes. That's Jesus. That's an easy answer. Jesus is never changing, and we need to realize as believers, and I don't think we always do, realize our total dependency on Jesus for everything and how essential He is in our lives. He's the only relationship that we'll ever really need in our lives. He is good for us. And as we continue our series through the I Am statements of Jesus through the Gospel of John, today we're going to look at Jesus saying, "I am the true vine," in John 15. And today, traditionally, it's Palm Sunday, and it's a Sunday where we celebrate, we remember what the time when Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the crowds of people were wanting to associate themselves with Him. They were excited about Him. He was going to be the king that would overturn the Roman Empire. He was the one that they were looking to as their short-term Savior. And they were desiring to connect themselves with Him, to be known by His name. But a week later, less than a week later, they were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" How short-lived was their association, because their dream or their understanding of who Jesus was changed. And they were discouraged and they were disappointed because they didn't see Him for who He really was. Today we're going to look, as I said, through John 15, and we're continuing through the time when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with His disciples. Last week we looked at John 14, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He's talking to just His inner circle, His disciples, and He's teaching them, He's preparing them for what is to come. And I can imagine that the mood around the table is somber, because it went from being, we get to celebrate the Passover, this is exciting, and Jesus has arranged everything for us, and you know, miraculously things are prepared, and the room was ready. But as Jesus began teaching, and as He began explaining, and He's saying, "I'm going to die, and one of you is going to betray me, and one of you is going to disown me," the mood changed, and it became more and more somber. He was preparing them for His departure. He was preparing them for the crucial time in His life. So turn with me to John 15, because this is not just Jesus preparing His disciples for something that was to come. It is crucial for us today. It still speaks to us today. So John 15, and I want to read the first 11 verses, and encourage you to have your Bibles open. Beginning at verse 1, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen. The final verse that I read, verse 11, really sums up all of what Jesus is teaching, why He's teaching it. That your joy may be full. Not that you'll experience just a short period of happiness, but more than that, that your life will be fulfilled, that you would be living a life of meaning and purpose. It'll bring you joy. And Jesus uses the metaphor that was well known to them. He says, I am the true vine. But it wasn't a picture that they weren't familiar with. They were familiar with the fact that Israel was known as the vine. Psalm 80, we read, the psalmist Asaph wrote, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. The psalmist is speaking about the nation of Israel that was taken, delivered from slavery in Egypt and set free. And God had taken this vine, Israel, and planted it in the promised land and prepared the land for them. The idea, though, was that a vine is to produce fruit and to produce fruit abundantly. So they understood this metaphor. But then Jesus takes it one step further. He doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. And as he says that, I'm sure that his disciples were a little taken aback and saying, well, hang on, I thought we were the vine. I thought the nation was the vine. And Jesus says, no, I am the true vine. It's probably a little controversial in what he was saying, but that's not unusual for Jesus to be controversial. Jesus is the true vine. In him is found abundant life, is found in abiding in him. And in this passage, that word abiding or abide is the Greek word meno. It's used 10 times in this passage. And some of your Bibles will have the word remain. So the word meno is either remain or abide. It's to plant roots, it's to stay, it's to dwell. It's to literally say, I am committing to stay here and I'm not moving. And I'm going to stay here for a long period of time. There's a stability, there's a peace in it. So it's a putting down roots. And in this context, it means to have a stable fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. You can put down roots with me because there's life here. And life and work can be done through the vine. And Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying, abide in me. Commit to remaining in my presence. Stay here. And then he makes this wonderful commitment back. He says, abide in me and I in you. What a wonderful promise. What a commitment that Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, I'm going to stay with you. I'm not leaving. I'm going to abide. I'm going to commit. I'm going to put down roots with you. And as we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we commit to him. He commits to us. And it's a good promise. He never breaks his promises. All of us sometime experience loneliness. We experience the pain of loss. We experience that time when we're alone and unsure of our friends, unsure of maybe we're in a new place, maybe a new town. Some of you are in the place right now where you're experiencing loneliness. But when you have roots with Jesus and he puts down roots with you, he's all we need. He is a friend that's closer than a brother. He is a good foundation. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the separation that was caused because of Adam and Eve's sin. The separation of relationship that was broken because of sin between God and man. And Jesus not only says, I'm going to make that right, I'm going to restore that relationship, but I'm going to make it even better. Because I'm going to put my spirit in you. He promises his Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of Jesus in us. We're never alone. He commits to being with us. We never need to know the isolation or the separation when we're abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And I want to spend just a few moments looking at those two words, in Christ. I don't know if you notice, Paul uses that a lot throughout his writings, those two words, in Christ. And I've often been fascinated by these two words. What does that really mean, to be in Christ? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you in Christ? Are you abiding in him? And we experience, how do we experience that fullness of being in Christ? I know we have a theoretical knowledge of we're saved, we're Christians, we've committed, we maybe, you know, gave our lives to Jesus years ago and we were baptized, but are you in Christ? What does that mean? And it sounds obvious, but it is the most crucial question that we should all face in our lives. Am I in Christ? Because silly analogy, let's say, for example, you wanted to take a train to St. Louis, and you go to the station, and you get on a platform, and you get on the train, and you're in the train, but you're on the train that's going to Oklahoma City. And the train is moving. You're in the wrong train. You're heading in the wrong direction. And you say, well, I have a ticket to St. Louis. I got my ticket. No, but you're going in the wrong direction because you're not in the right train. I know it's a silly analogy, but being in Christ, you're going in the right direction. You know where you're going. As followers of Jesus, we need to know where we are positionally. Because to be in Christ, you're positionally in Christ. That's a given. We're already there. And are we abiding there? Are we dwelling there? Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 6. And this is a longer portion, but I want to read all of it. He writes about the reality, the necessity of being dead to sin and alive to Christ. So beginning of verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's a promise of our position in Christ. And it begins with our death. We have to die to our old way of life. The bottom line is, in order to truly live, you have to die. In order to truly live a life of fulfillment, a life of purpose, a life of meaning and joy, you have to die to your old life. You have to put it to death and be alive in Christ. This is the beauty and the power of the cross. This is what we're going to celebrate on Friday night as we come together for Good Friday service. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's the ongoing process of our salvation. You're righteous in Christ. You're being sanctified daily in Christ. You know, Watchman Nee, a well-known Chinese pastor, theologian, he uses this illustration, and I'm gonna borrow it from him. But he took a piece of paper and he said, This is your life. This is who you are. You're this piece of paper. And puts it in the book and closes the book. Now I take this book and I'm going to send this book to New York. I'll put it in the mail and send the book. Did I have to put a separate note on the piece of paper to make sure it went with the book? No, it's in Christ. And in fact, can you see the paper? You cannot see the paper. You can only see the book. That's the same way it is with us in Christ. People shouldn't see us, they should see Christ. And wherever he goes, we go. And whatever he experiences, we experience. And we don't have to strive to be in Christ. We're in Christ. There's no clinging on to, hoping I can attain to. We're in there. That paper's not going to fall out of the book. We're in Christ. That's our salvation. It's a beautiful picture of being in Christ. The same way, this is our lives. It's not a striving. It's not a working to attain to our salvation. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. That's a positional statement, being in Christ. It's who we are. As followers of Jesus, we're already there. We're in Christ. We're covered by his righteousness. I love that picture of Jesus that we looked at a few months ago, being the tent over us. He pictures a tent over us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees the Son. He sees the covering, the righteousness of Jesus over our lives. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus covering us, protecting us. We're made righteous. Doesn't it want to make you praise the Lord? Come on, some amens out there at least. Yes. We're in Christ. It's a positional statement. So how do we live from that position that we already are? How do we live from that? It's abiding in Christ. It's abiding, it's remaining, it's staying in Christ. John 15 gives us two critical ways of staying in that, abiding in Christ. There's two ways that we begin to live and abide in Christ that he gives us. The first one is found in verse 3 and 7. Verse 7 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." He has an instruction and a promise. An instruction and a promise. The instruction is to abide in the word. Abide in the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Are we abiding in the word of God? Is this our daily bread? Do we feed on the word of God? Are we abiding in the word? His word remains in us. We can build our lives on his word. It's important for us. It's more than that. It is essential for us. We've been given God's word. We've been given the scriptures, not just as a cool thing to carry around with. It's essential for us. We feed on it. And when we take time to listen to God, understanding his word, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, it transforms us and we abide in Christ. We begin to learn more about him. We begin to understand our position with him. We begin to understand our relationship with him and grow in that relationship and as we begin to know him and know our Savior. As we meditate on, feed on the Logos, the written word of God, the Holy Spirit in us takes that Logos, makes it come alive to us, and it becomes the Rhema word of God to us, transforming us, changing us, giving us life. It's active. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Yeah. Ever read God's word and it just spoke to you at that time? The power of God's word, abiding in his word. And then secondly, obeying his commands. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus is saying in these verses that through this we'll remain in his love. Now, he doesn't ask us to do something he hasn't done. Jesus is saying, "I obeyed my Father and I remain in his love. Now do what I do. Do what I do." It's not a duty or a law. It is obedience out of relationship. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we grow by abiding in him, the more we desire to do what he is doing and what he wants us to do. It's not a list of laws and rules that we have to follow. It's following Jesus. He wants us to experience fullness of life, fullness of joy, and that's found through obedience to him. Remember what Jesus said when they was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, everything is covered in those. All of the law and the prophets is covered in those. That's what Jesus is talking about. Abide, obey my commandments. Love God, love others, follow me, abide in me. So how can we know that we're abiding in Christ? How can we know that we're there? We're abiding in Christ. Well, there's fruit. There's fruit in abiding in Christ. Verse 5 tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you can do a lot of things, nothing of value. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's several kinds of fruit that we show, we display in our lives. The first one, obviously, is as we share the gospel and people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and we get to disciple them, that's fruit. Now, the great thing about fruit on a branch, the branch doesn't eat the fruit or benefit from the fruit, right? The fruit is for others. And so we get to bear fruit for Jesus by sharing the gospel, by leading others to Christ. And as we grow in holiness and obedience, we get to bear more fruit. People see us. We get to display the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. As we live and abide in Christ, we display those fruit. The interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not plural, it's one. So people say, well, you know, I might have love, but I don't have patience. No, you either have them all or you don't have any of them. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're abiding in the vine and you're producing fruit of the Spirit. Even our good works, the things that we do to help others, because they're done out of love for Jesus, they're done out of love for his creation, it produces fruit. And then the praise and the worship that we get to sing to him, those times of when you're walking on the trail and just singing praises to God, when we gather together and corporately sing praises to God, that's fruit. That's the fruit that we get to display for the world to see. You know, the bearing of fruit is not only benefits us in our health, it benefits those around us. It benefits the world around us. Our world is hurting. Our world is broken. Our world needs the church, the followers of Jesus, to bear fruit. Are we abiding in Christ, bearing fruit? Jesus is the vine. We receive nutrients from the vine in order to bear fruit. And that's essential. Our relationship with him is the only way we can bear fruit. Do we fully understand that? I think that's something we don't fully think about. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we've got to get that order right. We've got to think about that, because sometimes we overlook that. Jesus is the vine. He's the one that produces or feeds us with nutrients as we abide in him. But so many people still want to be the vine of their lives. And they want to add Jesus onto their lives as a branch. They've taken on some fame and they've taken on some money and they've got some things and they've got little idols in their lives and they take on Jesus as another branch. And on Sunday, I like this branch, and on the rest of the week, I'm just going to do my own thing. That's not abiding in the vine. In fact, last week we got to pray for the Hindu people, and Lynn shared with us about the millions of gods, little g, that the Hindu people have. And when you go and explain to them about Jesus, they immediately say, oh yeah, that's great, we'll take Jesus on and we'll put him along on the shelf. Jesus is just another branch to their lives. But we cannot abide in the vine if Jesus is not the vine. We're the branches, and we can do nothing without him. He is our sustainer. He is the one that we receive power from, nutrients from, strength from, to do what he calls us to do. Staying connected, abiding in the vine, abiding in the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives will always produce good fruit. Because the branch doesn't have to try to produce fruit. It's because of the vine, the branch naturally produces fruit. It just happens because of our position. But along with producing healthy fruit is pruning. We don't always like the pruning, do we? Verse 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. And he is the one that's pruning the tree. He's the one that's constantly pruning to produce more fruit. A branch that doesn't bear fruit at all is cut off. And the one that does bear fruit is pruned so that it can bear more fruit. And we don't like that. When God is pruning us, we get angry at God. We get frustrated. We yell. We cry. We say, that's not fair. But he removes things from our lives that aren't good for us, things that are hindering us in producing fruit. He's good for us, and he knows what we need. God knows that these things in our lives that he's pruning are holding us back. They're preventing us from doing what he calls us to do. He cuts off sin in our lives, the dead branches, the things that are producing bad fruit. He cuts them off. And at the time, we get the conviction that it's wrong, and God removes it, and it's painful, and we're uncomfortable. But he throws it away, and it might be painful for us at a time. It may require courage. It may require discipline. But the end goal is fruit, healthy fruit, fruit that remains. Sometimes God cuts off good things. Sometimes he prunes good things in our lives, friendships, maybe a job, maybe a position or a title, something that we thought was good, maybe our financial resources, something that we thought, well, I've got a good amount of money in the bank and I can give that to the kingdom, right? I can give to the Annie Armstrong and support missionaries around the country. Sometimes God removes those things, and he prunes those things that we think, well, I need that. Why is he taking that away? I can use that for the kingdom, and God prunes it because he knows maybe it's not going to produce good fruit. What is God pruning in your life today? It could be the love of money. It could be your social media account. It could be your love of the news media. It could be your love for entertainment. Maybe a relationship that you've held on to that's not good for you, it's not producing good fruit. And you say, well, yeah, I'm keeping that relationship because I'm witnessing to them, right? And God's saying, no, I want you to prune that because it's holding you back from being who I've called you to be. It's holding you back from producing much fruit. Here's the amazing thing about the promise of God in pruning us. Have you ever noticed someone pruning a bush? Oh, and a shout out to Wayne Harland, because he prunes around the church property every now and then, but the one right outside the office, and he spent hours pruning, but he goes right up to it. If you watch someone pruning a tree, you have to go right up to it and carefully select which branch you're going to cut off, and you've got to look at it carefully, and you've got to analyze it and say, okay, that one's going to produce, so I'm going to cut that one off. I'm going to leave this one. This one's good. And decisions are made by looking closely, intently. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning. Remember that. When you're feeling the presence of God cutting things off in your life and you think you're abandoned, you're hurt, and it's painful, the vine dresser is looking at you intently. He's never closer to you, not that he ever leaves you. He's closest to you when he's pruning, because he knows the pain that you're going through, but he knows also the goal of producing fruit in your lives. The greatest judgment that God could ever bring on a believer is saying, have it your way. You want to produce fruit with that? Go ahead. Not that God would do that to us if we're earnestly seeking him, but that could be a judgment on our lives. And we want to hold on to things that aren't good for us. The greatest judgment God could say is just, okay, keep it, because it's bad for us. He prunes us because he loves us. He prunes us because he wants us to be everything that he's called us to be. He prunes us because he wants us to live lives that bring fulfillment to us and joy. Pruning hurts, but it also helps. And this is critical. It's critical to Jesus. Bearing fruit is the most important thing. It's not an add-on to our Christian lives. It's not an addition to our Christian lives. This is what we were made for. This is what we were created for, to produce fruit. You and I were created to produce fruit. In the next 3 months, we have lots of activities coming, lots of things coming, missional opportunities coming our way. And it's an opportunity for us to all engage in producing fruit as the body of Christ, different things that we can do. But it's more than that, and I want to go through a list of things, but it also could just be you going out to your neighbor, your coworker, your friends. This month, we've got that community outreach next Saturday where the neighborhood comes here, and it's a fun day, but we get to share Jesus with our neighborhood and our community at the Easter Egg Outreach. But in between that, we've got the sign up for Bless Every Home, where you get to pray for your neighbors. We get to hand out Bibles to everyone. If you're living in Birchwood and St. Catharines, we want to hand out Bibles to everyone in that community, in our community. I encourage you to take some Bibles as you leave and just take it to your neighbors. That's a practical thing we can do. Next month, we've got a week-long time of, we call the flood. It's been called the flood. It's flooding Kansas City with evangelism teams, and it's for a whole week leading up to Saturday the 14th of May, where there's the send. But the flood is going to be, we're going to have 100 volunteers right here at Grace Point, and on the Friday afternoon, I believe it's the 13th, we're going to have a block party at the Dollar General, and we're inviting the neighborhood to come, and we get to work with evangelism teams from YWAM to share the gospel with our neighbors. So I invite you to be a part of that. And then there's the send, which is on the Saturday at the GEHA Stadium. I have to say that. But Arrowhead Stadium. And it's on Saturday. You can sign up, go to thesend.org. And it's essentially a gathering together to mobilize the body of Christ across the streets as well as across the nations. I invite you to sign up for that. And then in June, we have the mission trip to Oklahoma, June 10th through the 18th. Sorry, 12th through the 18th. Adam's going to correct me. June 12th through the 18th. I invite you to be a part of that. We're going to go to Tom and Joyce's church, but to help them. It's a new church plant we get to be a part of. And we get to share the gospel with people in that community in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. But those are just some of the things that, yes, we've got coming up on the radar ahead of us, but producing fruit is not about going to events or activities. Producing fruit is you abiding in Jesus and every morning waking up and saying, "What do you have for me today, Lord?" And allowing him to use you to live the life that he has called you to live. It could be that person that helps you at the gas station. Could be the person that you see struggling across the street and the Lord prompts you to go and help them. It could be your neighbor, your coworker. What is God calling you to do? So where are you today in relation to the vine and the vine dresser? Where are you today? Maybe you're trying to be the best person you can be. You're trying to produce fruit, but you don't have any joy. You're tired. You're burnt out. You've been trying to do things. You've been trying to produce fruit, but you realize in the end that maybe you're the vine and you're trying to do things for Jesus as the branch, and you've got it the wrong way around, and you're struggling because you're not the branch leaning in to the vine, receiving nutrients and strength from him. We're going to have our prayer teams on the side of the sanctuary as we close, and I invite you, if that's you today, speak to someone. Let someone pray for you and encourage you. Maybe today you're experiencing some pruning. Maybe you're going through some pruning, and God is cutting off some things in your life, and it's hurting you, But he's calling you to set aside some sin. He's pointing it out. He's convicting you. And you're struggling because you want to hold on to it. But you know he's pruning you. Maybe if that's you today, come receive prayer. Have someone pray with you. Maybe he's cutting off something good. Maybe you're going through a painful experience that you feel something's being torn away from you, but you are holding on to it because you thought it was good. God knows it's not good for you if he's pulling it away. He's pruning it. And if you're wrestling with that today, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer for that. And I offer that every week, and as Sharon and the worship team can come up, I offer that every week for people, for different kinds of things, for prayer. But I feel this is so crucial and important for us. It's not just an add-on to the service. This is why we come together as the body of Christ, to get real with one another and say, I need prayer. And so often we take that pain with us back out the door that we came in with. So I invite you today, don't leave. Stay. And it may not be to one of these people that are going to be on the sides. It may be just that person that you're speaking to after the service and say, yeah, could you just pray for me for that? So let's do that. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the true vine. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to produce fruit in our own strength. For trying to do good things for you rather than allowing you to work through us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're a good vine dresser. That you're close to us. You're near to us. Thank you for your nearness. Thank you for your pruning. Thank you for your gentleness, but your love for us. Lord, I pray that each of us today, we have a desire, maybe a rekindled desire to be used by you. Lord, that your name would be glorified through this church, through our lives, through our families. May we have a passion to produce fruit. Lord, let us be fruitful for your glory. Lord, I pray for this coming weekend that it would be a time of celebration, but also a time where we get to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that new branches would be added to the vine. Lord, that new people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.